So like I earlier said, we already started a teaching on salvation. However, because we lost those earlier, recordings, so to say, so we want to start again from the basics of salvation, or the basis or the foundation of salvation. One thing, if we avoid of the understanding of salvation as Christians, I almost would say that there is no other thing that we would understand as it pertains to our Christian life. All right? I'm quite sure that many issues that believers face today is as a result of their understanding of salvation. All right? So when the person understands better what salvation really is, I believe that they'll be able to function better in their relationship with God. So that's why we are doing this teaching, and we can't really do without it. Can't really do without it. So yeah, if you have a Bible, I encourage you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. First Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Yo. Where's First Corinthians? Someone help me. Is in the Old Testament, the New Testament? Okay, I found it. All right, guys. First Corinthians 1 and verse 21. It says, for after that, this is Paul, by the way. Says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I want to just say this, that whatever you're going to hear this evening, because this is introductory, whatever you're going to hear this evening is going to really, really, really fight with religious nerves, religious bones, and it's going to shatter them. If you have that religious self-righteous bone or energy, these things that you would hear tonight is going to really be an offense. But I want you to trust the power of God. The power of God. The power of God is called foolishness to men. What's going on? Someone is saying they can't log in. Just leave and go. Leave and come in. Right. So yeah, so I was saying, what you're going to hear tonight is going to really offend if you're the type that's, all that stuff. So this is Paul saying that it says the foolishness. Let's read again. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Who is the person? Who's this person? Please mute your mic when you come in. Thank you. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it's called foolishness to save, but the foolishness saves. All right, the foolishness saves. Look at verse 18. Of the same 1 Corinthians 1. It says, for the preaching of the cross, when it says preaching of the cross, it's referring to the finished work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the preaching of the cross, verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So notice that there are two distinctions there. So some people, to a sect, it's foolishness. But to another sect, it's the power of God, which means when you are preaching the gospel, when you're hearing the gospel and someone judges it to be foolish, it doesn't mean that they are right. Okay. It doesn't mean that you are wrong. All right. It actually means that they are right and that you are also right. Do you understand? So you are right in that, you are preaching the gospel, which is the power of God, and they are right in that they think it's foolishness. Now, it's not that anything foolish that the believer says is the gospel of Christ. Obviously, you know that. But as it regards, what Paul is talking about here, if a man calls it foolishness, it's fine. if a man thinks it's too weak of God to forgive sins of people, I think that, I mean, that's okay. That's expected. Okay, that's expected. So Paul is saying in verse 18 that it says, but it saves people. All right. Verse 19 then says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All right, so look at verse 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23 then says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greek foolishness. So you see, foolishness and wisdom. So that's the nature about God's finished work. Now we start. Look at John 3:16. John 3:16. Don't be like some of us that will just say, oh, I know John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Everyone knows this verse. This for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, all right, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is the most quoted Christian verse in the body of Christ, is the most quoted Bible verse. Aside the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23. I mean, if you are African or Nigerian, maybe, I would say Psalm 23 would be the second most quoted verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because it has something to do with food. If you are African, that verse, Psalm 23, is going to be your second best after John 3:16, because it has something to do with want. I shall not want. All right? Okay? It makes me to lie down in green pastures. It leads me beside the still waters. All is about food. You know, that's what people think about that verse anyways. But you see, John 3:16 worldwide, internationally, every Christian quotes John 3:16 easily. If you just want to test it, just, in fact, I believe even 80, what I believe, 80 is already know John 3:16. We just start, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Everyone is completing it with you. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We already know it. All right? So, but the thing is, it's not just about knowing the scripture. It's about having the understanding of the scripture. And that's where we all get it wrong. That is where we all have the problem. That's where we all have the issue. And I believe that if believers only could, as much as they knew the scripture, understood the scripture, I think we don't have so many problems as we do right now. Because John 3:16 is a key scripture for Christianity. It tells you the whole, the crux, it tells you everything. It just summarizes Christianity for you. God so loved the world. How did he love the world? That he gave. How did he give? His son, obviously, to die and, you know, to die for the sins of people, so that when he is resurrected from the dead, people will be forgiven and all that stuff. So he died. So anyone that believes should not perish but have everlasting life. But you see, now, to understand a text, you have to read it contextually. So what was Jesus talking about here? Did he just wake up one morning and just asking for God so loved the world? Was he on the streets preaching? No. You have to look at verse 3. This is a conversation between himself and Nicodemus. So Jesus was with a guy called Nicodemus when he was saying this. Look at verse 3. He says, look at verse 1, sorry. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of Jews. We all know Nicodemus. So now look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus say this to Nicodemus? Why was Jesus talking about the kingdom of God? Look at verse 2. Nicodemus, look at it. It says, the same came by night to Jesus and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. So Nicodemus was seeing miracles that Jesus was doing. So Jesus then replied him, talking about the kingdom of God. All right? So now, look at verse Look at verse 4. Here's what Nicodemus is saying. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born again? Nicodemus, you understand, we all know the story. Then Jesus said in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water. Please, can you type the scripture? Bless you. Can you type the scripture? Thank you. Yeah, we're in John 3. All right, so verse 5. It says, Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, we have explained that water and the Spirit just refers to being born again. There's no complication about water baptism and all those things. So he just meant be born again. All right, so that's why in verse 15, now jump down to verse 15. Right, or before verse 50, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? So just follow their mind. All right, then look at verse 15. Look at verse 14. Sorry, verse 14. Let me just quickly mute. All right. So look at verse, where are we? Verse 14. And Moses, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, that is why he then said, for God so loved the world. So who was he talking to? Nicodemus, all right? Nicodemus, what was he talking about? He was talking about the new birth or being born again. So John 3:16 is a conversation between Jesus and a Jew or Nicodemus, right? But he talks about the fact that only that if someone believes in the Son, he would have everlasting life. He would have everlasting life. So look at this. Nicodemus happens to be a Pharisee, a Jew, someone that teaches the law, the Ten Commandments and all the laws of Moses in their time. Okay? But Jesus is telling him that if he wants to be born again, he should believe. Please look at John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, notice that Jesus Christ is giving a qualification for what he's saying. Whosoever believes. He didn't say, for God so loved the world, or for God so loved, sorry, he didn't say, for God so loved the good people. He didn't say, for God so loved the good people, for God so loved those people who have done X, Y, Z, they have paid their tithes, they have fasted, they have prayed, they have not done this, they have not done that in their life. Oh, their life is spotless. No, he says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Who is the world? Saints and sinner. Saint in quotes. Saint and sinner. All right? God so loved everybody. How did he love us? He gave us his Son Jesus, that whosoever believes. So the qualification Jesus places on having eternal life is to believe. There is no other qualification. You know one thing people, we always miss. We feel like John 3:16 is just something you recite. No, John 3:16 is the crux. You can't miss, if you miss John 3:16, you probably miss every other thing in the Bible. Like the moment you miss it, you potentially miss every other thing in the Bible. Like salvation and the concept of salvation, if you miss it, it's like you begin to see the whole Bible in a different way. But if you get it rightly, you begin to see the Bible correctly. That's why I tell people that there are no contradictions in the Bible. Right? And we're working on a kind of meeting where we'll talk about those things very soon, you know, and all those stuff. But you see, Jesus places only one qualification, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, look at the word everlasting life. The word everlasting life means everlasting life. All right? Everlasting life is not just a religious word. Are you following? It's not just a religious word, everlasting life. Oh, I have everlasting life. Or Jesus said I will have everlasting life. Yeah. Everlasting life is life everlasting. In fact, I told us the last time when we lost the recording, I said everlasting, the word everlasting actually, everlasting is the word aionios in the Greek. I'll just type it here. And then the word life is Zoe. Ionios. Is that spelling? Ionios Zoe, okay? So, Ionios Zoe. All right, cool. Now, everlasting. The word Ionios in the Greek, it simply means something that has no beginning and no end. All right? Jesus said, if you only believe in the Son, you have a life that has no beginning and would have no end. So what do I need to qualify to have a life that has no beginning and never end? Simple, to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That sounds basic, right? But you know, when you begin to think about the implications of this, let's look at it again. Look at verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Man of God. Sorry, guys, that was not planned. I'm sorry. Someone just began to say something that sounded unintelligible. We don't know what he's talking about. Sorry about that, guys. You see, we're talking about everlasting life. Okay. So what is the qualification to get everlasting life? Simple. To believe in the Son. Okay. So if a sinner who has been all his life smoking, drinking, or name it, someone that has been a murderer, what would be the person's qualification to have everlasting life? To believe. So simple. So simple. So easy. No, you know, when you think about this properly, you think, but don't they have to repent? Don't they have to forsake their old ways and turn around and turn to Jesus? Don't they have to do something? Okay? This is where many people miss it. This is where we all miss it. When the Bible says repent in the Bible, it's not talking about stopping something moralistic. It's not talking about that. When the Bible says repent, the word repent used in the Bible, it's not the same meaning in the English language. All right? Repent means to change your mind about something in the Bible. Okay? That's the word repent. So when they say repent and believe the gospel in the Bible, it's talking about change your mind to believe what Jesus has done for you. So the only qualification for everyone is simply to believe in Jesus Christ. And then he has everlasting life. What does everlasting life mean? Everlasting life simply means that you will never die. Everlasting life simply means that you will never, ever, ever, ever lose, as some people will say, lose salvation, you get. All right? But let's not rush. I want us to do something together. I would like to indulge everyone here. Please, I want to ask a question. Look at the 16 again. I want you to say it. I don't want to say it, so it won't be like I'm the one that said it. Now, can we say, look at it again. Look at verse 16. It says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wait, let me ask a question. Can we say that everlasting life is also everlasting salvation? I want us to take your time to look at this. Look at it again. Look at verse 16. Can we say that whosoever believes, look at John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Watch this. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can we say that everlasting life is the same thing as saying everlasting salvation? Now, let me use an analogy. Now, in the Bible, right? Or let's just say naturally, in natural terms, in the natural world, sometimes you can use a word that you can describe one thing with two words. You can describe one thing with two words. So, for instance, I have this bottle of water. Now, I have a bottle of water. I'm trying to fix something. All right. So, if I place it on this table, what is it? Someone say table water. All right. That was a joke, anyways. Okay, now let's see. Can I call this water? Yes. Can I call this a drink?
Water.
Oh yes, I hear you, brother. Yeah, I can. You know, you can actually type, guys. You can actually type instead of. I need to mute everything. Oh yeah. All right. Okay, so yeah, I can call this water, and I can also call it a drink. table water or table water. Okay, don't mind me, guys. You can call this H2O. You can call it water. So it doesn't really matter what you call it. I mean, it matters what you call it, but you can call it different things, all right? So that I call it H2O and another person calls it water does not make them exclusive, mutually exclusive. Do you understand? So in the same way, eternal life can actually be called salvation. Or eternal life can be called eternal salvation. And I'll show you. Just look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Okay, hold on. Before you look at the next verse, hold on. Look at verse 16 again. I want you to note something. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." So in John 3:16, notice that it points out that God did something because he loved, right? Okay, so in God's love, he gave something. Why did he give? What did he give the son for? He gave his son so that his son would die for sins, right? So in the son dying for sins, he's supposed to give them an everlasting life. Now look at the next verse. John 3:17. If you do not know where we are, John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, all right, but that the world through him might be saved." So look at it again. For God sent it. He's talking about God sending again. Sent not his son into the world to condemn, but to save. So we can actually say it's the same thing. You just say the same thing in 16 and 17. God sent in verse 16. God sent again in verse 17. So for God so loved the world that he sent or that he gave. Then in verse 17, that says, "For God sent not his son to condemn." So it's the same thing. So it now says, "But so that the world will be saved." So we can actually say that salvation is the same thing as eternal life. Am I making sense, guys? I need you to type. Like, if you are following what I'm saying, I need you to just tell me, can we call eternal life salvation also? All right. Thank you. All right. Yes. You know. All right, guys. So, eternal life is equal to eternal salvation. Now, someone is saying, that's not true. I don't believe. Now, look at. Let's look at another scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Quickly. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, let me just read verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe." He uses the word eternal again as salvation. Now, look at Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he has entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So notice he's still talking about eternal. So by implication, we have eternal salvation. How do we have eternal salvation? Believing. I want you to think about it. All right? For God loved us and he gave his son so that if you believe, you would have eternal salvation. So that makes you think. Please think about this. When Jesus was saying that anyone that believes, he was not speaking of people that would be righteous in their actions. He knew that people, in fact, the person he was speaking to was not perfect himself. Do you know? The person he was speaking to was a Jew. And in God's eyes, when God sees a man that tries to justify himself by his works, he sees it as filthy rags. That's to tell you that Nicodemus would be the best person that Jesus would have been telling this thing. So when Jesus told him, if only anyone believes, they will never ever perish, but they will have everlasting life. That should tell you that Jesus had in mind that some people will still sin. But he tells them, no, it's not sin that would take away your life. Because if it's called everlasting life, it's supposed to be forever. If someone tells you, I love you, I would always love you forever. And then after 5 years, the person just changes his mind. I don't love you again. Did the person fulfill his promise? No. By forever, it's meant to be forever, right? So if God will say you would have everlasting life, and if by any means or for any reason you lose the life or lose the salvation, it was never eternal in the first place. It was never. If I can lose my salvation because of something, whatever, like, name it. Because he said, if I believe, I have everlasting life. And everlasting life means everlasting life. Like, think about it, everlasting life. Oh, I know many scriptures are in your mind. Oh, the Bible says, the soul that sinners shall die. Hold on. Oh, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says, it says that day that God would look at the bad things you've done, and then he will check, how many good things have you done versus how many bad things have you done. If your good things outweigh your bad things, you go to heaven. And if your bad things outweigh your good things, then you go to hell. That's funny, right? Oh, but the Bible says, it says that we shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will be judged, both for good and bad. You know, we are good at quoting scriptures, but when it comes to explaining the scriptures, we shy away. Why? I will address those scriptures later. No, Jesus said, it says, not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom, but only them that go the way of my Father. Only them that, you know, people like to quote, but they have never ever paid attention. Have you ever wondered why people, atheists, will say the Bible is contradicting? Is it contradicting or contradictory? How can you tell me? No, an atheist will say, I've read the whole Bible through. Me, I read it before. You say, I read the Bible through, and then, you know, I saw that the whole Bible is contradictory. How would God say to someone, love not the world, and then he'll tell you that for God so loved the world? That's contradiction. No, it's not contradiction. It's misinterpretation. You are the one not understanding what was said or what was written. Hallelujah. All right. In fact, if you check the words that when I just, those two scriptures I mentioned, for God so loved the world and love not the world, there are two separate words used for that word world, right? And we'll go into all those things later. So all some of these little things are what makes believers makes believers to live an unchristian life, or a life that is perceived to somehow be Christian but is not Christian. Simple John 3:16. Look at it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. It gives you, he gives us an assurance that once you believe, you will never perish. You had a dream. Oh, someone say, I had a dream and I saw the rapture and I saw myself. I missed the rapture. Oh Lord, I woke up, I started crying. And the next thing, the person goes on the internet. They start telling people, repent. You know, if you're in Africa, you remove your earrings. If you're a girl, remove your earrings, stop putting on makeup, stop doing this, stop doing that. And then you go out with with the bogus gown, and then you just shatter your hair everywhere, and then you go with your bell, you go with your megaphone. Early in the morning, you are disturbing people. Repent. I saw it. I saw the rapture. Why are we always seeing the rapture? You know, I think a preacher said, a lot of us like to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but we don't like to talk about the first coming of Jesus Christ. We want to know, okay, what will happen when Jesus will come, but we don't want to know why Jesus came in the first place. All right, and that's where we all miss it. There's nothing wrong in evangelism. All right, there's nothing wrong with it. I come from a place where we grew up with the life of evangelism. It has been ingrained in my system, in my blood. If you check my DNA, you see evangelism there. It's there. But the thing is that what we often do is just go out and tell people that they have done bad things and now the rapture is near. God, Jesus is coming soon. Stop smoking. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Okay, Jesus is coming soon. Repent. That's what we call evangelism. But we are wrong. Okay? We were wrong by doing that. That's not evangelism. That's just simple, what's it called? Should I call it morality awareness? It's like saying, say no to rape. All right? It's not the gospel. All right? So it has nothing to do with the gospel. So right. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but do what? But have everlasting life. So that means that if I sin, I cannot lose my salvation. A brother asked me the other day, he said, what if someone is living in sin? He used the word is living in sin. What if the brother is sinning? Or are you saying that we should go and sin? Well, I understand when you ask like that. I really do understand. But I just encourage you to be patient so that we get into all those matters, all to those issues and address them. All right? But look at something else that Jesus said. Look at John 5:24. John 5:24. It says, if you are not your Bible, you might not really flow with us, but I will encourage you to, if you have your Bible with you. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, he has everlasting life. Can you see that Jesus is saying the same thing again? Look at it again. It says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, and does what? Believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and he shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. See assurance. Jesus is telling you that you should never ever have a fear of missing heaven. You should never have a fear that, oh, what is the rapture? No, that is not of God. That is unbiblical. That is unchristlike. That's unchristlike. You should not be afraid of me. You should not be, you know, part of your prayer points as a Christian cannot be, let me not miss heaven. You should not be that. Jesus already told you that you will never come to condemnation. You will never. Oh God, I just sinned. I did it again. No, you would never. Look at that one. Look at John 10:28. Look at it. This is still Jesus. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Look at the next verse. It says, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These are very, very audacious statements. Very clear, blunt, clear, crystal clear statements. You can't misinterpret. How can Jesus in one breath say you will never perish, and then in another breath say you might perish if you don't do the will of my Father? It tells you that you are the one missing, that you are actually misunderstanding Jesus. It clearly tells you that. He says, look at it. He says, I give unto them eternal life. What is the implication of eternal life? They shall never perish, and no man is able to pluck them. No demon, no dream, no spirit husband, no spirit wife, spirit uncle, spirit cousin, spirit daughter, spirit son, father, son, spirit. No spirit relative, no food in the dream, all right? No sin can pluck you out. He said any, look at it. He says nothing, look at it. Someone said, how can you say no sin, man of God? He said, no sin of the forefathers. Yes, no sin of the forefathers, the tenth fathers, or the foremothers. Hallelujah. Name it. No sin shall be able, sorry. It says, not look at it. It says, neither shall any. In fact, if you're using the King James Version, it says, neither shall any man pluck. They added the word man, and that's not right. But it actually says, neither shall anything pluck them out. So even if it's a form of a human being, or an experience, or an action, or a thing, whatever it is, it says it's not able. It does not have the capability to undo your salvation. Why would Jesus say this? It's so simple. Praise God. It's so simple. You see, I tell people that if you want to enjoy God, you have to know what he did in salvation, first of all. Do you know some people today, because they do not understand salvation, I had someone, let me just finish what I'm saying first anyway, because they don't understand what God has done in salvation, they now begin to introduce some pseudo spirit, some pseudo Christianity. They begin to introduce some moralistic things. Such that, you know, today when people hold the Bible, the only thing that they're thinking of is what is God saying? What does God want me to do so that I can make myself better, I can be more holy, I can make heaven. I remember that there was a time that all it was about, it was not about winning souls, really. It was not about growing the knowledge of Christ or get the gifts of the Spirit, you know, like Friday's teaching, I can't wait for Friday's teaching, guys. You know, yeah, anyways. So it's not about the thing that was in my mind, all right, was just about, I don't care whatever is happening. My own is, I just want to be rapturable. Have you heard the word rapturable before? You probably heard it before. We remain rapturable. Oh, when the trumpet shall sound. When the trumpet shall sound, where will you be? So we compose songs. On the last day, only true believers will be raptured. On the last day, only true believers will be raptured. And when they sing that song well, you cry. In fact, you will lose your salvation. I'm telling the truth. Only true believers. Friends, I don't know where we got the word true believer. Do you know that word true believer does not exist in the Bible? I mean, even in the Old Testament, it does not exist. A believer is a believer. There's no false believer. There's no true. All believers are true. If you're a believer, you're a believer. So, but does the Bible speak of false brethren? False brethren are mostly people who do not know the gospel or who oppose the gospel. That's a different topic on its own. But believers are believers. Believers are believers. So it's not a question of on the last day. No. There's nothing like on the last day. No, on the last day, we know that, in fact, do you know the Bible does not even say, I don't say some words so that, you know, just for the sake of those who might be hearing this for the first time or something like that. So I just need to mute everyone again. Okay, so it's not about all that. Wait. I thought I just muted everyone. Who's that person? Okay, done. All right, so yeah, it's not a question of on the last day. You see, don't ever look at the Bible as a book that's scary. There's actually sauce. There's the Bible is sweet. The Bible is sweet. I really thank God for this thing. Like, I thank God for understanding this thing, because before, it was not easy. When it was all about what you could do, what I'm talking about myself. You know, there was a time I wanted to follow the Bible to the T, and I tried to be righteous enough, and I got to a point that I discovered that no, this thing is not true. It's God that helped my soul and brought men that changed my life. I, at a point, it was like I was physically feeling pain in my chest. I was physically feeling, it was a torment of trying to please God by what I did. The enemy of God's grace is his works as it regards salvation. That's what I wrote here. The enemy of God's grace is works as it regards salvation. I want to use an analogy that will help us with this. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, from verse 1. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. Just need to make a cool bus sometime. All right. Yeah, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Verse 6 says, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Verse 8 then says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." I want to, use Abraham's case. Abraham's case was, we all know Abraham, the father of faith. When you think of Abraham, you talk about the father of faith. Right, how we say the father of faith. Abraham believed God. He was full of faith and all that stuff. Look at verse 3 again. It says, "For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So, you know, Jesus spoke about believing in the Son, right? And then this scripture is talking about believing. Abraham believed God, right? And because of that, Abraham was counted to him for righteousness. So what did Abraham do to be righteous? To believe God. What would you do today to be righteous? To believe in Jesus Christ. All right. So we're not going to the details of that yet, but the major fact is the belief. The major factor is to believe. That's faith. That's all. There was nothing else that Abraham could have done that would have made him righteous. Abraham's faith, in quotes, did not make him righteous. Because the truth is that if I look at something, look at verse, he's still talking about Abraham, but look at verse 18, no, verse 20. No, verse 19. Sorry. Verse 19. Oh, sorry. Not verse 19, verse 18. Right. Look at verse 18. It says, this is talking about Abraham. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 20. It says, he staggered, that's Abraham. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So notice that he tells you that Abraham never staggered. Abraham always believed. Abraham was strong. He was full of faith and all that stuff. Notice that he's telling that Abraham never staggered. But do you know that if you go to the Old Testament, if you check the actual records, you discover that Abraham doubted God. Yeah. I can show you right now. Abraham actually doubted God. But look at something. Look at it. Look at Genesis 17. I want to show you. Look at Genesis 17, verse 18. I want to show you. So I won't just be saying the words. Verse 18. It says, and Abraham, Genesis 17, 18. And Abraham said unto God. Okay, let me read verse. Let me read from verse 15. You don't have to write it. You don't have to keep writing it. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, thou shalt call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Thou shalt no longer call her name Sarai, sorry. But Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, verse 16, and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Can you see that? Abraham fell upon his face and he laughed. This is somebody that the Bible says he never staggered. He did not just stagger, he laughed and he fell. He fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old? Wait, hey, hey. Oh, whoa. Who is that? Come, mute your mic. All right. So yeah, as I was saying, look at verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So you see, Abraham actually had doubts. Abraham was saying, God, this stuff cannot happen. My wife is 90. What are you saying? How can she bear a child now? But in the New Testament, it tells us that Abraham believed God. So at what point did Abraham believe God? Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, 6. Look at it. It says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. All right? But you see, in the New Testament, it does not record Abraham's doubts. It means that once somebody has believed, the person is forever righteous, regardless of any other thing the person does. Because Abraham expressed fear, expressed doubt. Because some people say, you know, you are saved, but you can still lose it. No, you can't. That once is enough for God. All right? So Abraham believed God. I can show you another one about Moses and all that stuff. Moses kills someone, and then he runs away because he was afraid that they will kill him. He kills them because he saw them beating one of his fellow Jew. You know, he killed the person and then he ran to Midian. All right, he ran because to kill someone. But if you check the New Testament in Hebrews 11, it actually tells you that Abraham forsook the pleasures and the sin in Egypt to run after God's will. You can see how the story changed in the New Testament. It tells you that the New Testament does not record sin; it records faith. So actually, what God records as a qualification for you to be righteous, or for you to have eternal life, or for you to be saved, is only faith. There's nothing else that God records. Nothing else. God does not count. He does not have. Okay, you are a Christian. Okay, so now what are you now doing? Let us check how many things you're doing. Let's see. Has he fallen short? Is it backsliding? No. God records faith as it regards salvation. God requires faith only. Only faith. Only faith in his son. Hallelujah. Only faith in his son. So it's not a question of, oh, can I lose it? No, no, you can't lose nothing. It's not possible. It's not possible. We just saw from what Jesus said multiple times. And now we have seen here again. So what is the crux of the matter? That you should believe in Jesus Christ. And once you believed in Jesus Christ, you are eternally saved. Don't let any dream, don't let whatever it is, to tell you otherwise. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 8. I want to show you something really, really, really interesting. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Hebrews 8, verse 8. It says, for finding fault with them, that's talking about the Old Testament. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. Verse 11, it says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of the greatest. Now look at verse 12. It says, for I'll be merciful to unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. And in this it says a new covenant he had made the old first old, and now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Look at verse 12 again. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. So you see that this scripture actually refers to a similar thing here, that God does not record sins. He only records faith. So he says, I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. It's not that God just says, oh, I don't know that they're sinning. No, the issue here is that God only records faith. As it concerns salvation, God only records faith. So many alarms. As it regards salvation, God only records faith. There's no other thing that God records. So it's not God has a tablet or he has a laptop where he's typing all your sins you are doing. And then on the last day, he's going to display them on the screen. And then he'll show you, oh, look at you. Look at you. I see you. Just look at yourself. Are you not ashamed? Come on, go to hellfire. You call yourself a Christian. My friend, go to hellfire. And you know the funny thing? A believer, it's not just someone that is meant to do right and wrong, or right or wrong, right and not wrong. A believer is someone that carries the eternal life in him. So if a believer is sent to hellfire, he goes with eternal life to hellfire. Remember, Jesus said eternal life will never be lost. Yes. If a believer is sent to hellfire, he goes with eternal life, because he's only a believer, first of all, because he has eternal life. I cannot be called a believer if I don't have eternal life. So if I'm sent to hell, I go with eternal life. And guess what? If eternal life goes to hell, it means Jesus Christ is going to hell. And if Jesus Christ is going to hell, it means hell will become heaven. Because wherever Jesus is what is called heaven. Hallelujah. It's an offense to self-righteousness. It offends. It just makes uncomfortable people that want to know. Our God is a holy. He cannot condone sin. He's a holy God. He said the wages of sin is death. He says the prayer of a sinner will the Lord never hear. Are you a sinner? No. A sinner in the Bible is an unregenerate, someone that has not believed the gospel. That's who the Bible calls a sinner. Or someone that has not heard the gospel. Let's say it that way. All right? A prayer of a sinner. No, you know, you know, the Bible is meant to be read through so that you understand. I'm sorry, guys. I'm mute them. Okay. All right. So what was I saying? It's like using a needle or a pin to pinch someone's body. The religious people. Hey, no. After preaching to someone like this, say, don't say this in outside, though. Don't say this in outside. I say it's outside. You don't even know. I don't need to. Just tell me not to say it inside your church, right? I don't have a problem with that. But outside, no. The gospel prevails. That when someone believes, he can see. How can you be confident? Eh? How, as a Christian, no? How can you be confident telling people that, hey, give your life to Christ and he will save you from your sin? And you yourself, you are not sure that you are saved from your sin. How are you, like, how do you, what's the evangelism for? What then is the evangelism for? What is it for? How can you be preaching? Oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but you have everlasting life. If you give your life to Christ, you'll have everlasting life. You'll have everlasting life. You'll be saved from your sin. You'll have everlasting life. But you yourself, you are not sure that you will make heaven. You yourself, you're not sure. So in other words, what you're simply saying is, change your habits, change your style, change your morals, so that somehow one way, by chance or by luck, by trial and error, we will try, we will make it. Oh God. You remember that those days, for 40 years I served you. No, I tried. When you are thinking like that, the Bible says you have fallen from grace. That is, you cannot, you can never ever enjoy the goodness of God. You can't. When you are thinking that what you do or what you don't do will qualify you for heaven, no. Do you know that? I think I can say it now. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the blood of Jesus that washed us, he didn't just wash us religiously. What happened when you got saved is that Christ took you up and sat you in heaven already. No believer right now is not in heaven. Believers are never called to say they should make heaven. Believers are citizens of heaven already. And we'll see that in weeks to come. There is nowhere in the Bible, in the Bible gone, that tells you, I will make it one day. Not written in the scriptures. It's not written. The first place the believer goes to in the spirit, I'm not saying in the realm of the spirit, in the spirit, all right, is heaven. The first place is heaven. The first place. I can show you right now. Ephesians 2 verse 6. It says, if you can read that later. It says, Ephesians 2 verse 8. It says, he has raised us up. Ephesians 2 verse, let me confirm that. It says, he has raised us up together to be seated together with him in the heavens. Yeah, verse 6. Thank you. He says he has raised us up, past tense, to be seated together with him in the heavens. Philippians 3, verse 20. He says that our citizenship is in heaven. That is, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. God, Jesus said, he says, he that believes, he says, he will not perish, but he has passed. He has passed from death to life. The first thing that happens the moment you believe the gospel is not just that you just began to go to. No. That stuff is just outward. But in the spirit, the first place that God took you to was heaven. That's the place you are actually seated now as a believer. That's the place you are. Havu Zakina, you can never, ever be called unsaved. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. Hallelujah. It's not possible. And a believer, no, not. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the first place you are is in heaven. He says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but he will have everlasting life. So right now, where you are is in heaven. And we're going to stop here for today, anyways. We're going to stop here for today. And, you know, I just want you to think on this. The recording will be available. I will send it to the True Wine group chat. And if you so desire to want to follow us up, because I see some people, some new guys here, you can send the chat right now, and we're going to add it to the group chat. So we'll send the recording of today's teaching on the group chat, and then you have it, you can listen to it again. So next two Wednesdays, we'll continue from where we stopped. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So whosoever believes in him should not perish, but he will have everlasting life. Everlasting life. He can never die. I can never die. I cannot be judged for my sins. It's not possible. Do you know Jesus? There are some things I can only explain later. You know, we are not going to be judged for our sins. No. Jesus was judged for our sins. What believers are going to be judged for, we'll find out later. It's not for sin. Jesus was judged for our sins. The Bible says in Romans 4, all right, it says that he was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. So for those sins that you're thinking, oh, no, Jesus Christ has taken the punishment. That's why he could boldly say, they will never go into condemnation. False teacher. I understand. It's, you know when you've heard a lie all your life, when you've believed a lie, it's the truth comes as a lie. When you believe the lie, as the truth. Hallelujah. I can never ever miss it. Never. Praise the Lord. Are you blessed for today, guys? Are you blessed? If you have any questions so far, I would like to entertain questions now. That's today's teaching. So what are your questions, guys? I will mute every... Okay, no, if you want to have a question, just let me know. Then I'll mute you. Let's have your questions. I'm going to stop recording now.